I'll make maybe a couple of comments and hopefully move into some things I'd like to talk about this evening. I was thinking as Brother Buddy was talking, I very much appreciated that which has gone before, that if you take the analogy of the heart transplant, and even though Brother Buddy said, as he mentioned, it's not our literal heart that gets changed out, it's our seat of affection, it's our nature that we have. But if you just use the analogy that the Scripture uses as an illustration for a moment, it doesn't make much sense, the way you hear it often promoted in the world, that, as even someone tried to tell me today, that God doesn't send anybody to hell, but He lets people go there by their own free will, bad decision. Well, if that be so, that makes as much sense as me giving myself a heart transplant. Now, I hope and pray none of you ever need a heart transplant in this world, but I trust if you need one, you're going to employ someone who has more skill than you do to do it. I know if I have to have a heart transplant, I'm not going to try it myself. First of all, I don't want to be awake when it's going on. Second of all, I don't have the ability to do it. And dear friends, when it comes to the work that the Lord does in our heart, I have to trust in His skill that what He does well, and He has the power and the ability to do it. And I assure you of this, if you have a heart transplant, you're not going to be involved in the process. You're just going to be laying there. And dear friends, when God comes in and changes our heart, we are not involved in the process. We're just laying there, and He comes in and does what He purposes and pleases to do. But on top of that, I thought about this, that oftentimes, and I wasn't told this today, but I've been told this before, that sometimes people will say, well, that heart will be ready if you'll just get in there and preach to it. Well, dear friends, I'll tell you, if you preach to a hard and stony heart, I'll tell you where your words will end. They'll end at their heart. They won't get in. They'll end at their heart. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching, and by the way, there was nothing wrong with Stephen's sermon. It was pure and holy and a good message from God. But it says that when he preached all these things, it says that they were cut to the heart. That means that everything Stephen said, it went all the way through, and as soon as it got to that hard and stony heart, it quit, because the gospel will not go any further than that. But I hope and trust that our hearts, tendered by God Almighty, will take words that are preached from His Word and be like people in Acts 2 when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. We're not cut to the heart. We don't want to gnash on the preacher's head for what he says, although sometimes preachers need to be corrected a little bit. But hopefully you won't gnash on me with your teeth and want to stone me to death. But hopefully we'll be like people in Acts chapter 2 who are pricked in their heart and cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer is to repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. As I said, I very much appreciated that which has gone before. I do hope that the Lord will bless us what time we stand before you. I didn't get a chance last Sunday night to talk about Hebrews 11:7. I had quoted it, but I never got there. So let's try, if the Lord be our helper, for a few minutes this evening to talk about Noah and from our study in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11:7, after Paul makes the statement of another principle of faith in verse 6, he says this about Noah. He says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith," or by faith. Here we are building upon one of the basic principles that we've already discussed. As we've gotten through verses 1 through 6, there's two basic principles of faith that are very important for us to keep in mind as we go through this chapter. The first one is found in verse 1. That in verse 1, the essence of what faith is it's based on things not seen, and it's the substance of things that are hoped for, which by that implication is things that are not seen, because things that we hope for, we do not yet see. The second principle of faith is one we tried to talk about last Sunday night, that without faith it's impossible to please Him, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them which diligently seek after Him. Those two principles, that faith is based on things not seen, and that faith also understands the existence and the dealings of God with His people, are two foundational principles of faith that as we study faith, we need to keep in the back of our minds. So let's look at Noah. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." That builds upon the very principle found in verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah did not have things that he was warned of that were going on right now.
If I came before you this evening and said, there's a war going on outside, right outside in the parking lot, right now, you could stick your head out the door and figure out if I was telling you the truth. But dear friends, if I said there was going to be a war here in our parking lot in the morning, so nobody be here in the morning, you would be warned of things not seen as yet. And when God warned Noah of a flood that was coming to destroy the world, that was many, many years into the future. Probably more years in the future than I expect to live. But Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet, things he couldn't actually perceive. But even though he didn't see them, by faith, he did what God told him to do. God told him to build an ark. And just as we mentioned this morning, God was very specific on the details of this boat. He told him to build this ark of gopher wood. He told him what length, what breadth, and what height to make it. He told him how to fashion it. He told Noah what to bring into this ark. And it says that Noah, being warned of God of all this that was going to happen, even though it had not yet happened, even though he did not yet see it with his natural eyes, by faith he moved and prepared this ark just as God said, to the saving of his house. Now notice what it says, because it says he moved with fear. Now there's a very important principle I want to draw out here for a few minutes, because it's very important as it comes to the discussion of faith. I've often said that when it comes to our life of faith, there are some things that faith does not mix with. Just like as Brother Buddy said in Galatians, it says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They're polar opposites to each other. They don't mix at all. And by the way, I'll just toss this out for no extra charge. God and Satan are polar opposites. They don't mix together at all. There's some that seem to think they sort of have an arrangement or an agreement. I haven't had one minister say that Satan was just God's puppet on his strings. I'll tell you that charges God with Satan's folly. Dear friends, God and Satan are complete opposites. The flesh and the spirit are complete opposites. But there are some things that work very well with faith. It says in Galatians 5 and 6 that one of the things that works for faith, or works with faith, is love. He talks about faith which worketh by love. Now, if faith worketh by love, what is it that love does not work with? Love does not work with fear. It says in 1 John 4 and about verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And then verse 19 is that very familiar verse that says, we love Him because He first loved us. Dear friends, it says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. That tells me if I intend to preach a message to God's children, I must do it without fear. Not just fear in preaching, but trying to instill fear in the hearts of God's people. If any man comes up here and tries to scare you to death, he is not preaching because he's not doing what he's doing out of love, because there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And I'll tell you this, dear friends, we should not be in fear. We should not be afraid of what is coming in the world to come, because we have perfect love abiding in our soul, as has already been mentioned, put there by God's own Holy Spirit. And because we have perfect love in our heart, we should have no fear of what man or anyone else can do to us. Because fear is something that does not work with love. But if fear doesn't work with love, and love works with faith, what does it mean when it says that Noah moved with fear? Because I'll tell you this, if faith works with love and love doesn't work with fear, may I just say faith doesn't work with fear? Faith does not work with fear because it works with love, which is the opposite of fear. But the Bible speaks of different kinds of fear in the Bible. There are different kinds of fear that we should have. The word fear in 1 John 4:18, comes from a Greek word that's probably very familiar to us. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I sometimes understand when I see Greek words how we get English words out of them. The Greek word for fear in 1 John 4:18 is phobos. That sound familiar? You ever heard of someone having a phobia? Having a fear of something? Like if they have arachnophobia, they're scared of spiders. Or if they have a different kind of phobia, they're scared of something else. There is no phobia. There is no terror, there is no dread, there is no being scared in love. But perfect love casts out terror and dread and phobias. But dear friends, the word fear in Hebrews 11:7 is a very different word. It's a word that means reverence, respect, piety, and ethical conduct. It's the same kind of word that Solomon used in Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's not the same word because Solomon used a Hebrew word, but it's the same kind of word. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon writes this, at the end of this very woeful book, at the end of this book in which he's describing everything under the sun, of being vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And after using this term, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, about 33 times, I believe, in 12 chapters, which is a lot, he says this in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is what? This is the whole duty of man. Doesn't sound like a lot, does it? But we'll spend our lifetime trying to fulfill those two things, to fear God and keep His commandments. But what does it mean to fear God? It means to reverence Him. It means to respect Him. It means to show forth piety and ethical conduct towards Him. I'll tell you, dear friends, we should not approach God like He's some dictator that we cower before in dread and terror. But dear friends, He's also not one that we can approach like He's our bosom buddy, He's our bestest of friends, and we just address Him any way that we feel. We do not come before God just addressing Him any way that we would like. We ought to come before Him in reverence and respect because He's our Creator, our Redeemer. Yes, He's our friend. But dear friends, when you consider His position and His place, He commands authority that I should be willing to give. He commands piety that I ought to be giving to Him. And yes, dear friends, He requires me to be ethical in my conduct with Him and His brethren. He requires of me to be honest in my dealings above board and above reproach in all that I do in life. That's moving with fear of things maybe not seen as yet, but out of respect and reverence for what God would have us do. Noah, even though he saw all these things by faith, not seen with this eye, but all these things seen by faith, he moved with fear. Not that he was scared of what was coming, but dear friends, he had that much respect for God that he would do exactly as God told him to do. And as he moved with fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now, sometimes I wonder, and yes, preachers do sometimes wonder, I sometimes wonder what it must have been like all those years that Noah was building this ark. I can't prove it emphatically by scriptures, but I can prove it, I believe, by inference that Noah was building this ark about 120 years. Can't prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but I could give you an inference that makes the case that it was 120 years. Because God, in Genesis 6 and 3, said He looked upon man and saw all of his wickedness, and He said, my flesh shall not always strive with man, for the days of his years shall be 120 years. Now, you can run that as that man was life expectancy was going to be shortened from the 900 and plus years that he was living down to 120 years. Or you could run that as saying, in about 120 years, most all of men are going to be wiped off of this earth. So you think about this. If it is true that Noah was building this ark for 120 years, or even if he wasn't, he was building it for a long time. Because, dear friends, he didn't have Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the scriptures say, until he was about 500 years old. He didn't get in that ark until he was about 600 years old. And I don't read of anybody helping Noah build this ark. I rather suspect when they found out what he was doing, he was the victim of a lot of ridicule and mocking made by men. But I'll tell you, even though he was mocked and ridiculed for what he was doing, he was still preaching and ministering to that generation that mocked him. He was still a minister of righteousness to people who probably made fun of him for all that he talked about. Because, dear friends, consider this. What if a man came through the door this evening and he started talking about things that were going to happen in a few years, and they were things that this world had never seen? You know what the world had never seen before Noah's day? It had never seen rain. Never had rain on the earth before. The only thing they had to water the earth was that a mist would come up and water the plants and the grass upon the ground. Now, what if Noah comes along and says, well, in a few years, I'm building this boat to protect me and my family from rain. Well, Noah, what's rain? What's water falling from the sky? You're crazy. You're crazy. We've never heard of such. Well, God is going to flood this earth. Well, that's never happened before. The most we get is this little mist on the ground, this little vapor that comes up. But I'll tell you this, dear friends, just as foolish as it would be for just as impossible as it was for that generation to see and understand the judgment of God that was coming is just as impossible right now as it is to convince some people of the judgment that is coming by God to this earth one day. No, He is not going to judge this earth again by water because He made the promise with the bow in the clouds that He would never again destroy the earth by water. But dear friends, He can destroy the earth by fire and keep the promise He made to Noah. And yes, dear friends, He will one day burn it up by fire. We do not see those things as yet, but I trust we still, in our lives, move with fear, respect, knowing that God is still on the throne and that promise that He made of what He will do, He will yet one day do. Now Noah, as he's building this ark, I told you before, I knew he was preaching to the people that he lived around. The reason I know that is because 2 Peter 2 and 5 calls him a minister of righteousness. But notice what else it says about Noah. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read these words about Noah. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 19, let's back up and get verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and 18, he says, "For Christ also was once offered for sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Here we have, in 1 Peter 3 and verses 19 and 20, an interesting description. One in which I would not recommend you go on the internet or any Christian bookstore and try to figure out what some writer has to say about these verses. Because they have some wild, extravagant ideas about what these verses are saying. I don't really find these verses all that difficult because, dear friends, it seems clear that the same one who suffered, who bled, and who died in verse 18 is the same one who by His Spirit preached in Noah's day to people who would one day be destroyed in a flood. I don't believe I'm stretching anything there because verse 19 says, "By which He," who? The same one in verse 18, the one that was suffering for sins, the just for the unjust, "by which He also went by His Spirit and preached to the spirits in prison." Now, who are these spirits in prison? The same ones who which were sometimes disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. That means that God, through Jesus Christ and His Spirit, preached through Noah to people in Noah's day who were disobedient, who would one day be destroyed in a flood that God would bring upon the earth by water. So what does that mean? It means that the whole time Noah was building this ark, moving with fear to the saving of his house, he also did what? He condemned the world, Hebrews 11:7 says. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. I'll tell you, they may have mocked him for saying water was going to fall out of the sky, but his very words condemned them because he said, "It's coming." And dear friends, we may be mocked in this world for what we say and what we believe about Jesus and what He's done and what He will yet one day do out in the future. But dear friends, may I tell you this? This world is condemned. It is condemned one day to be destroyed by fire at the hands of Almighty God. And dear friends, there is a world of people, not the world He loved, but there's a world of people who will one day be condemned forever to the chains of darkness in eternal fire and misery and woe for outside of the love of Almighty God. That's not a pleasant message to bring, but dear friends, we ought to understand that it is so, not be afraid of it, but understand that God has justly decreed that that's the way it's going to be. Now notice what Noah did. While the long-suffering of God waited, all this time that Noah is preaching, it says that few, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. That all the time Noah preached, and all the time he and his sons were building, and all the time the long-suffering of God waited, Noah was suffering mocking, ridicule, being scorned by men. And all this time, he was doing exactly what God said, and then one day, he and his family, eight souls in all, were saved by water. One thing I take from this is that sometimes a life of faith will do things that man, by his natural logic, does not understand. Have you ever had this one thrown at you? Well, if God is all-powerful, as you say He is, If God has all ability and control, as you say He does, why do things that you say He is displeased with happen in this world? You ever gotten that one? You ever had someone say, well, if God doesn't like this, then why does it happen? You ever had someone say, well, if God has all power, why didn't He do something about this? Have you ever heard someone say, well, if God can do this, why didn't He do it? Sometimes I think most folks are from Missouri. I have nothing against folks from Missouri, but they always want someone to show them something. Dear friends, I'm from Texas. I believe that I do show it, even if I don't have to, but sometimes I do. May I just tell you this? God ain't from Texas. No amens, please. God ain't from Texas, but He ain't from Missouri either. God is from, Habakkuk says, God is from Teman. I don't know what that means, but that's what the Bible says. God is from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. But dear friends, God does not have to show something about Himself for it to be so. God does not have to do something to have the ability to show that He has the ability. Dear friends, God in His long suffering sometimes shows the greatest power that I can possibly imagine by not doing something that He could do. Dear friends, if He had been pleased to, He could have just snapped His finger, spoken a word, and there's an ark with food and animals on it, and said, Noah, get your family, it's time to go. Get on. But if He really did wait 120 years while Noah and his sons built this ark, how much power does it take for God to withhold Himself from doing what He could do against things that displease Him? For 120 years, an entire generation of people did things contrary to the will of God, yet in His long suffering, He held His own power back while His faithful servant Noah was doing what He told him to do. Dear friends, that is power that the world does not understand. That is power that only hearts tendered by God Almighty can understand and rejoice in. And dear friends, aren't you thankful that He is long-suffering? Because had He not held back, I cannot imagine where this country that I feel so blessed to live in would be right now. I cannot imagine the shape we would be in if God was not pleased to withhold His wrath just a little while from us. And I'll tell you this, there's never been a better time in this world not to give up. You know why? Because if we're the salt of the earth, I'll tell you this, sometimes the reason the Lord is long-suffering is because of that faithful few salt that He sees in a land or in a country. Now, dear friends, notice what else it says, because this is also very important. Noah did not just prepare an ark and condemn the world by his preaching. Notice what else it says. He says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. It also says in 1 Peter 3:20, that few, that is eight souls, that means his entire house, was saved by water. I hope to in just a minute get to the dual salvation that's taught, but notice this. Notice that sometimes a life of faith affects people other than you. Sometimes living a life of faithful service to God will bless and benefit people other than you. Sometimes being a faithful husband will bless your wife. Sometimes being a faithful parent will bless your children. If you don't believe me, go read 1 Corinthians 7, and it describes that. That even if a husband has a wife that does not live the most faithful spiritual life, if he does, his wife will be blessed by him. Likewise, if a woman has a man who is less than spiritual, and yet he maintains his spiritual conduct, his wife will be blessed by him. And furthermore, if you are a faithful parent, your children will be blessed and holy by your conduct. You say, preacher, what's the point? The point is this. Noah, according to Scripture, is the only one who, it says, found grace in the eyes of God. I don't find where any of the other seven people on that boat found grace in the eyes of God. They did indirectly, but Scripture never plainly says that. And dear friends, even if you are the only one of your house that finds grace in the eyes of Almighty God, I assure you of this, if you are faithful to your Lord who blessed you, you will bless your family around you. You will bless the community that you live in. You will bless the churches that you dwell in. I'll tell you this, I don't come to church expecting everybody in church to always be doing everything they should all the time. Because dear friends, I don't even get that out of myself. I would hope that that's the way it is. But dear friends, maybe I come to church in a bad mood. Or maybe you come to church in a bad mood. But maybe one person comes to church faithful, finding grace in the eyes of God, trying to be rejoicing and uplift those that they're around. And that one person can bless an entire church that may have come down in the dumps. And dear friends, it doesn't have to be the preacher. Sometimes the preacher is the one that needs to be picked up. Yeah, we have bad days. But dear friends, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Not Mrs. Noah, not Ham, Shem, or Japheth, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Shem, or Mrs. Japheth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But when he prepared that ark, it saved not just him, but his entire house. And that flood that came, yes, that flood was devastating. Yes, that flood was destructive. But that flood, that water, saved that house from all that wicked generation they lived among. The ark saved them from the water, and the water saved them from all those other people. There's two salvations taught there. They were safe and secure in that ark. And that ark preserved them from all the evils on the outside. But dear friends, when they stepped off that ark, that water had removed them from all those wicked people they lived among. And dear friends, seven people were benefited by the grace that one man found. And notice what else it says in Hebrews 11:7. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, sometimes I consider Noah, and he's often overlooked in our genealogy. You know, sometimes when we talk about where we all come from, we always talk about Adam. And I know why we do, because the Bible describes him as our first representative, describes him as our head, who when he fell, we all fell in him. But have you ever heard this one? Well, if I miss you in Christ, I hit you in Adam. Well, that's true. If we don't meet somebody in Christ, we will hit them in Adam because we all come from Adam. But notice what Noah is. Noah is a man who even seven generations removed from Adam, or not seven, nine generations removed from Adam, all the lives that have been lived and all the branches of the family trees that had come back out came back in at Noah. You know, we can say, if I miss you in Christ, I hit you in Noah. Because everybody today can say, I hit you in Noah. Noah, when he condemned the world and he went on that ark with his family, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Not only was he blessed to be now the father of all future generations, but he was also blessed to be the father, or not the father, but at least the ancestor of the one who would come and fulfill the first prophecy made of Jesus Christ. He became heir of the righteousness which is of faith or by faith. It says in Genesis 3 and 15, God, after he makes all these curses, he curses man, he curses woman, he curses a snake, he curses the earth. And after he makes all these curses, he says this, I will put enmity between thee, the snake, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise its heel, but he shall bruise thy head. The first prophecy made of Christ is that he would verily come into this world of the seed of a woman. And when he came, his heel would be bruised by the old wiles and deception and deceit of Satan, that old serpent. But even while his heel was bruised, dear friends, he would put the death blow upon the serpent and crush his head. Now that Noah and his family are the only ones left, what is he? He is heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Dear friends, by faith, he can look forward to the day of Christ just as Abel did and just as Enoch did, but also know that now the day of Christ that is coming, the day of the Redeemer that is coming, the day that I look for by faith, it's going to come from me and from my house. He became heir of that. And you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Dear friends, you are a partaker and a blessing of that righteousness, just as Noah was, and that even though Christ did literally come from the house of Noah, Noah came ultimately from the house of Christ. He is heir of Christ's righteousness. And dear friends, so are you. But even if you are not blessed as Noah was, to know that Christ would come from your family tree, you can know this by faith. I come from His. I come from His family. I come from the family of Christ. And because of that, even though I don't see it yet, it's things unseen as yet. That's what faith is. Even though I don't see it yet, I know in my heart that I belong to Christ, I belong to His family, and no matter what may come in this world, no matter what I may be called upon to do by God, it is certainly worth the effort for all that He's done for me and for mine. May the Lord richly bless you is my prayer.